Today, we are going to talk about Hebrews chapter 3. That's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And to get into it, I want to kind of give you an illustration. Imagine I walked out here and I said that there is a large striped, purple and green striped zebra right here. And that I'm actually going to get on that zebra and I'm going to ride that zebra to the front and say hi to these people. Hey, guys. Okay, I stepped off the zebra onto the stair here. Okay, here's the question. Would my belief in a purple and green striped zebra that was standing in the center of the sanctuary that I just rode up here, would that belief be a warranted belief or an unwarranted belief? Okay. I can see Richie Christensen is a very good postmodern. That belief is not a warranted belief. That belief is not a justified belief because there is no evidence to support that belief. And in Christianity, people often struggle like is Christianity true? Is Christianity real or is it simply wishful thinking, and is believing in Christ like believing in a purple and green striped zebra that Pastor Renner just rode down the center aisle on? Is that what Christianity is? And I would like to put to you today that Christianity is a warranted belief. In other words, there is a justification for our belief in Christianity. And one of the reasons I believe that is that there's a lot of reasons to believe in things that we cannot see. For example, belief that you have a mind. Like, I believe that you have a mind, and I've never even met you. What's your name?
Wyatt,
I believe that Wyatt has a mind. I believe in the existence of his mind, which is fully invisible to me. Wyatt appreciates the fact that I believe in his mind. And it's not just his mind. I just believe in the existence of other minds. I also believe that the number two exists. You know, I mean, I can't touch a number two. I can't see a number two. I can see a representation of a number two. But we believe in all kinds of things that are invisible and intangible, and those beliefs are warranted. What I want you to understand here today is that just because something is invisible and you believe in it does not imply that the belief is unwarranted. Now, the Christian teaching, the teaching in the book of Hebrews is that God showed up in the person of Jesus Christ, that the great and glorious God that made the heavens and the earth, that this God made himself accessible to humanity. And in the book of Hebrews, as we've studied over the last several weeks, we have read that there were eyewitnesses. There were eyewitnesses of this Jesus. There were people that saw Jesus heal the sick. There were people that saw Jesus turn water into wine. There were people that saw Jesus feed the 5,000. There were people that saw Jesus because he healed them from blindness. There were people that heard Jesus because he loosed their ears to be able to hear. And these same people that saw Jesus with their eyes and heard Jesus with their ears and touched Jesus and were touched by Jesus, these same people saw him slaughtered on a cross. They saw him put in the grave. And 3 days later, they began to see appearances of the resurrected Christ. In fact, over the course of 40 days, more than 500 people saw Jesus alive. Now, I want you to think about how absolutely mind-blowing that must be. I remember the first funerals I went to. My aunt died and went to her funeral in Hot Springs and South Dakota. And I remember when my grandfather died, and I went to his funeral at a little Methodist church in Leeds, South Dakota. And I remember, and those were the old school Midwestern funerals where they always display the body. I've never seen someone get up. But Jesus did, and he was seen alive by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. So the book of Hebrews begins by saying that God came to this earth in the human person of Jesus Christ, and that this God died for our sins. He solved the greatest problem that we have. You know the greatest problem we have, right? You know. I mentioned earlier, it's not your chemistry class. It's not anatomy and physiology. It's not physics. It's not calculus. Our greatest problem is that we are all going to die. And we know that we were made for something more. I mean, I heard Mr. Z talking about the loss of his daughter-in-law. I can't even imagine what it would be like to lose my precious wife and raise my children without her by my side. God made us to live for eternity, and here's our greatest problem, death. Death caused by our sin, and Jesus, God, becomes a man in Jesus so that he can die. You know, God can't die. God is eternal, everlasting. So God became a man so that he could die to forgive our sins and solve the problem of death. That's Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2. That's what we've covered the last couple of weeks. Today we're on Hebrews 3. Now, Hebrews 3 tells us that because God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and that God died for us in the person of Christ, and that God, through Christ, delivers us from the fear of death, because of this, we should fix our attention on Jesus. And that's what it says here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. That share in the heavenly calling means that we have the promise that heaven is our home. Hallelujah, good news, right? So because, brothers and sisters, we share in the heavenly calling, because Jesus died for us, was buried for us, resurrected from us, we've heard about it from these eyewitnesses, because we share in the heavenly calling, we are to fix our thoughts on Jesus, who we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Now, I want to talk here. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, the people to whom the author was writing, they made a mistake. They were exalting angels. Angels are awesome, right? I mean, I'm stoked about angels. I'm thankful that God sends angels. However, angels, according to Hebrews 1, are not what I'm to fix my attention on. In Hebrews chapter 3, he talks about Moses. Moses is not what I'm to fix my attention on. The law, Hebrews chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, the law is not what I'm to fix my attention on. How about my own sin, my own failures, my own faults? These are not things for me to fix my attention on. How about your sins, your faults, your failures? Your parents' sins, your parents' faults, your parents' failures, your pastor's sins, your pastor's faults, your pastor's failures. That church member that annoys you so much that you quit coming to church, but you just came today for who knows the reason why. Don't focus your attention there. Paul, the author here of Hebrews, he tells the story of Jesus. Jesus died. He was buried. He was resurrected. We know about it. The eyewitnesses saw it. And now we've come to believe it, and we have the promise of going to heaven. We share in the heavenly calling. So fix your attention on Jesus. Now, in the next little section here, he tells us why it's so important to fix our attention on Jesus. He compares and contrasts Moses and Jesus, and Jesus is better than even Moses. And he brings that next section to a conclusion here in verse 6, and he says this, "But Christ was faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." Now, here in Hebrews chapter 3, he urges us to hold firmly to our confidence. Let me say it this way. Beginning is not good enough. You have to keep your faith. You have to keep your hope. Think about it this way. I remember all of the time when I would begin the school year, I would be super committed to doing really, really well. And somewhere along the year, I would begin to grow tired and lazy. And as I grew tired and lazy, my A's became B's, and my B's became C's, right? So it's not enough to begin your Christian experience. You have to continue to hold firmly your confidence. He says in verse 7, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That was why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, what the author is saying here is this: God had a people, and he rescued those people out of Egypt, and he led those people through a Red Sea, and he delivered them mightily, and then all throughout their wandering in the wilderness, God was caring for them and ministering to them and rescuing them. And yet, in spite of all that God was doing, right? Notice it says, in spite of all that God was doing, they hardened their hearts. And so God appeals to us today: if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Question for you, congregation. It's a trick question, because we all know today is Sabbath. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question. What do we call this day? And Paul says, this day we call today. And when we get to tomorrow, what are we going to call that day when we get to tomorrow? Today. And the day after that, when we get there, what are we going to call it? Today. We don't have yesterday, right? We don't have yesterday, it's in the past, and we don't yet have tomorrow. All that we have is what? Today. And what the author says here is that while you have today, you have to encourage one another so that none of you may be hardened by sins. What's that last word? Deceitfulness. You know, does anybody ever wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I want to do when I grow up? I want to just cook my mind on meth. I just want my life to be completely and just totally ruined by an addiction. Okay. I mean, I've met many people who have been addicted to drugs. I've met many people who have been addicted to alcohol. I've not met one of them who said, you know what, I want to destroy my life with these things. Every person that I've met with an addiction said, you know, I was with some friends and I tried it, and then pretty soon this thing just took total possession of me. The author here says that we need to be very careful because we can become hardened by sin's, what's that last word there? Deceitfulness. I think about my dear friend Scott. Scott, when he was in academy, he started sleeping with his girlfriend. She got pregnant, and so he finished academy and got a job driving truck for Bob Evans. You know that grocery store or that restaurant, Bob Evans? He became a delivery man for Bob Evans because he had to put food on the table because he was now a dad when he was still a boy. When he was doing what he was doing, he wasn't saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to totally transform my life and make the next 18 years extremely difficult. That wasn't what he was thinking when he got himself into that circumstance. You see, sin is tricky. Sin is very, very, very tricky. Sin sneaks into your heart, and it sneaks into your mind, and it tells you lies, and it deceives you. And we need friends. We need friends. We need friends when we are being sucked in to the deceitfulness of sin. We need friends that'll... Okay, I didn't really hit him. Okay. We need friends that will grab us by the shirt collar and say, hey, today, Jamie, hear his voice. Don't be sucked in by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, look, guys. You think I don't love sin? Of course I do. You think I don't know that you love sin? Of course you do. Because sin always makes itself beautiful and attractive and alluring. And it says that we need to encourage one another how often? Daily. We need to live together in community. By the way, here at Discover Life, I have to tell you, being a part of a small group is absolutely essential to your spiritual growth. Being a part of a spiritual community where people can speak truth into one another's lives, absolutely essential for your spiritual maturity. You have to, church, I cannot say this strong enough, powerfully enough, you have to have people in your life that you have given permission to speak truth into your life. And here's the reason why. He says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And he says this, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly until the when? Till the end. As it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were those who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, but those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And that's where Paul, the author, ends Hebrews chapter 3. So I want to just summarize this. Big idea. Hebrews 1 and 2, the belief in Jesus is a warranted belief. Belief in Jesus is not like believing in purple and green striped zebras in my church sanctuary here. Okay, belief in Jesus is a warranted belief. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saw Jesus live, and those same people saw him die, and those same people saw him alive afterwards. And he did that. He lived and died to forgive us of our sins and deliver us from the fear of death. And what Paul is saying here is this: look, what Jesus did should stir up in us a loyalty to him. We are called to honor him, to follow him, to serve him, to live for him. And as long as it's called to today, we need to remind one another of that fact. We need to live together in such a way that we can speak to one another on a regular basis about the importance of remaining loyal to Jesus, because sin is tricky, deceptive, and it will try to steal away your affection from Christ. Okay, check this out. Check this out. And parents, how many of you, I want to invite you to raise your hands, have a child leaving home somewhere between basically now and the next decade? Go ahead and raise your hands. Okay. I got some really bad news for you. Okay. Statistically, of all the people who become Christians and leave Christianity, the first most, the time of life where that happens the most is immediately after college, okay? So you guys need to choose to live together in spiritual communities now, right? You need to make friends and get together with people that are going to encourage you and urge you and urge you and urge you to remain a committed follower of Jesus Christ. So the first time a big group of people disappears from Christianity is just after college. They go from being the most involved in religion to the least involved. Okay, and by the way, it's not just for Seventh-day Adventist churches, it's for all churches. Okay, the second major time in life when people fall away, okay, moms, dads, you got to hear this, it's when your kids leave the house. Okay. When your kids leave the house. You know why, right? Right? I mean, you used to drop your kids off at the school, and then you'd chit-chat with your friends, and then you know, but now your kids aren't around anymore, and you're not having to cart your kids to Sabbath school because if you don't bring your kids to Sabbath school, they're going to be upset at you, right? So then you say, you know what? Why don't we go have a nice long weekend somewhere? And you go have a nice long weekend, and then you go do something else the next weekend, and then you had a long week, and you sleep in, and you haven't been in church in 3 weeks, and nobody called you because, well, everybody just assumed that you were off on another nice long weekend, and then pretty soon it's been a month, and then 2 months, and then you come to church, and somebody says to you, wow, you know, it's great to see you. Where have you been? And then you're offended. They're like, well, what do you mean, where have I been? If you cared where I've been, you would have called. So it's critical for us. Look, Jesus is amazing. Jesus is amazing. God showed up in human flesh, died on the cross to save us from our sins, eliminates the problem of death. He delivers us from death. It's incredible. It's wonderful. We put our faith in him, and yet all the while, I put our faith. Look, Israel, were they redeemed out of Egypt? Did they walk through the Red Sea? Yes. Did they see God do amazing things? Did God lead them with a pillar of fire and a cloud by day? Did they see all of that? Yeah. Were they still led astray by this deceitfulness of sin? So God shows up in human flesh and dies for our sins and rescues and redeems us and fills our lives with the power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of peace. And yet, do we still get led astray by the deceitfulness of sin? So can I go this thing alone, or do I need you to speak truth into my life? And while the day is called today, and by the way, every single day when you get there is called what? Today. We need one another stirring us up to love and good works. Because even God's people who went through the Red Sea, many of them were not able to enter because of unbelief, led astray.